In the summer of 1863, the Confederate Army had moved further out of Virginia into the southern part of Pennsylvania. They were hoping to gain control of this territory for two important reasons. The region was a very productive region in agriculture, and so they could raid these farms, not necessarily raid them, but they could tap into these resources. They could get these products off these farms out of this region to help support their army. But also, it would put them in a good position. They were hoping to possibly make a move on Philadelphia or Baltimore, even they were hoping maybe as far as Washington, D.C. And they put pressure on the North. They was hoping to put pressure on the North, the Union, to hopefully put an end to the three-year war. There was a growing political peace movement in the Union where a lot of people were finally turning towards just let the Confederates go, let them have their own nation. And that's what they were hoping. The South was wanting to put pressure on the North to let them do that. And so they were hoping if they moved further up into Pennsylvania and around, they were kind of going to come up and around and try to put pressure on the North. And then, of course, that summer was a very pivotal time in what we call the Civil War. There's lots of smaller battles in that region, but the climax of that summer, basically the climax of the whole war, was the campaign at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, on July 1st through July 3rd of 1863. Over the course of a three-day battle, and this is a little bitty town, this is not a very big area. Over the course of that three-day battle, at least 50,000 soldiers died. So we've got to think about that for a moment. 50,000 soldiers died over 3 days. And over the course of that whole campaign in that area, over that summer, over April, May, June, and July, there was somewhere in the neighborhood of about 57,000 soldiers that died. It's been estimated that about a third of the men that fought in those battles died. And that doesn't count the ones that were injured, that lost their limbs, that lost their eyesight, that were permanently scarred and injured at that pivotal time. And of course, after that battle, the Union was able to withstand their attack, and after that battle, the Confederates never were able to recover and spent the majority of the next year of the Civil War basically on the defensive until they finally surrendered at the end of the conflict. That picture in the background there is Gettysburg National Cemetery. And like I said, that area was a small area. We're talking about maybe 100 or 200 acres, and 50,000 people were dead, laying in the streets, in the fields. Very, very humbling piece of history. The reason I did that is because just kind of get the idea of a battle in our mind, an idea of a warfare, a battle for control. If you are a Christian, Satan has declared war on you. You are his enemy. There is a battle going on every day between flesh and the spirit. It's a spiritual battle every day. And thousands of people are dying from that spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You probably get tired of hearing me mention his name, but C.S. Lewis, you know, he was a big writer back in the 1940s. I just started the other night on his book called The Screwtape Letters. And he did a good job of framing this battle going on, where he fictionalized, but it's a accurate, somewhat, portrayal of how Satan and his demons influence our mind. And I was thinking about that as I was working on this lesson, that how it illustrates quite well the battle going on in our mind. The battlefield is our mind. Satan has declared war on us, our families, our marriage, our faith. He's declared war on the church. He has declared war on our Christian life. And here's what's scary. He's awfully good at it. He's been doing it for thousands of years. He's experienced. He's had millions of battles, and we're not the first battle he's taken on. He has won millions of battles. He is a war-hardened general of darkness that doesn't fight fair. Remember that. He doesn't fight fair. It says he is the father of lies. And he knows our very weaknesses. As you're well aware of, we have engaged in this war on terrorism for about a decade now, or a little bit more, as we have labeled it. And it goes on and on because of the nature of our enemy. If we were fighting against an organized army, against an organized military, there'd be no chance. America's military might would wipe them out. If it was tanks and fighter jets and ships and missiles, we could blow them up and get rid of them. I mean, we can overwhelm just any other military in the world. That's not how our enemy fights, is it? They don't organize. They don't have ranks. They don't have hierarchy. They don't have chains of command. They just have these guys coming out of the bushes, blowing up something on the road, and then running away and hiding. They have suicide bombers. They have people that are willing to, strap on a bomb and go into an army camp and blow up people. And it's hard, very difficult to battle. And that's the way we need to think about the battle in the spiritual realm, in our minds and in our world. They fight like the devil, to turn a phrase. They surprise us when we're not looking, and we don't know who they are or where they are. And that is how Satan attacks our mind. If he were to engage in all-out war head-to-head with us, if he would come speak to us directly in all his evilness, we would be able to confront that a lot easier. But that's not the way he attacks. He attacks our minds when we're weak. He attacks us when we're not ready and when we don't recognize his influence. He attacks and then he retreats. As it said, when Jesus faced the temptations, he departed for a time. He left for a time. He was going to come back when he was weaker. So there are several things I want us to see this morning about the battle for our mind. First, let's look at our mind under Satan's control. And then we're going to look later on at our mind under God's control. The Bible talks about the two minds. We read it earlier this morning, but I'm going to read it again. Romans 8, 5 through 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So there's two different ways we can go. We can't have it both ways. Some of the older translations say carnally minded, which is fleshly, things about the world. If our mind is focused on that, it leads to death. Satan wants to control our mind. He wants to brainwash us. He will use our mind as a weapon to control us, to defeat us, to devour us. He will use our mind to attack others by taking advantage of them or saying hurtful things. That's something we need to remember, that when we say things that are hurtful, it's Satan working in us to injure and hurt other people's spiritual well-being. If Satan wants to hurt somebody's feelings in this congregation or in our neighborhood, how does he go about that? He uses us, of course. So if we don't learn to control and master our thoughts, Satan will win the war. We have to win the battle for our own minds to defeat Satan. Romans 7:23 says, But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. If we let Satan have control of our mind, we're putting our body into captivity of Satan. We're letting him have total control of our body. First thing we'll look at here is we are what we think. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thought life affects everything about you, how you act, how you feel, and how you live. If you think negative thoughts, you will act in a negative way. If you think sad things, you will be sad. If you think you're sick, you'll feel sick. If you think you're worthless, you'll turn out to be worthless. If you think bad thoughts, you'll do bad things. If you constantly think about what everybody else has, you become jealous and envious. If you constantly think about the hurts that you have experienced, you end up hurting others. But on the other hand, if you think godly things, you'll act more godly. Let's see here. When you let the devil control the way you think, you will live in fear, you will live in anger, depression, jealousy, envy, hate, and even to the point of thoughts of suicide. It starts in your mind. You are what you think. And you think about what you're exposed to. Do you remember back how you, years ago, how you learned your multiplication tables? How did we learn our states and capitals? How did we learn Bible verses? Repetition. Continual exposure and repetition to a concept. So do we learn the Bible by a few minutes of exposure one day a week? What you put into your minds repeatedly will occupy your mind. And what occupies your mind will ultimately express itself in your lifestyle. So what are we exposed to repeatedly instead of what we should be? We expose ourselves to acts of violence in movies, in TV, in video games. And we wonder why in society there's so much violence, so much fighting, so much crime, so many school shootings. We expose ourselves to over-sexualized behaviors. And it comes from TV, movies, magazines, billboards, the internet. And we wonder why we have so many unwed mothers, rape, sexual abuse on women and children. Whatever you're exposed to continually will become apparent in your life. Constant advertising and marketing, messages that bombard us every day, at every moment, that makes us feel less satisfied. We want the latest gadgets, we want the latest phones, computers, we want a new car, new homes. We end up never being satisfied because we're constantly barraged by advertising and marketing and stimulus to make us want to keep up with the Joneses. And it's all because of the messages we see and hear and dwell on in our minds. Our life is shaped by our thoughts. You think about what you're constantly being exposed to, and your thoughts determines what you will be. Happy or sad, successful or failure, good or bad, carnal or spiritual, satisfied or unsatisfied. The battle for your mind began the minute you became aware of sin. The moment you became accountable and you were aware of God's law, the battle was on. And it rages to this very day. Thankfully, God has given us tools to use in this battle. We don't always have to live with the influence of the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, it's either verse 3 or verse 4. I have it opposite here in my notes. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What kind of mind did he say we had formerly? Paul says that they formerly were living with a mind set on the desires of the flesh and earthly passions. It's described as a reprobate mind in Romans 1:28, if you want to look at that. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient. Reprobate means to take a test and to fail it. God looks on the minds of these people he's describing here, and they were lost. And they failed the test. Why? Because their minds were filled with everything except God. Their minds were vanity, which of course vanity means empty or futile or wasted. When it comes to spiritual life, God-centered thoughts, anything that pleases God, to them it was vanity. Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Don't go around like the Gentiles. Don't go around like the lost with your mind empty. You know, just not caring about anything spiritual. Go around. They don't give a thought to God. They don't give a thought to eternity. Don't be like that when it comes to how we're going to frame our thought processes. That's not to say these people can't do good things, or that's not to say they don't say good things or act in good ways. There's lots of good, moral, upstanding people that are outside of God's kingdom, but they do it in the flesh, and God doesn't honor it because it doesn't honor God. They're not doing it for God, so it's vanity. Titus 1:15 says, "But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." So to those that are unbelieving, nothing they do, even no matter if it's good, does not bring glory to God, in that their conscience is defiled. Our minds can be blinded. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The God of this world, Satan, has blinded their thoughts. You see that in the people that you meet from day to day, these people that, like I mentioned, that have no spiritual thoughts, have no thoughts about the Bible, they're blinded. It's like they're just walking around with blinders on, like an old mule, and they're just focused on today. That's what Satan has done to their mind. He's blinded their minds. We need to be sure we don't fall into that same trap. We get so focused on one little thing in our life that we're neglecting the bigger picture of God's kingdom. Their minds are blinded to the things of God. Unless their minds are opened by the Holy Spirit, they will continue walking in darkness. We don't need to be a part of that group. Let the Holy Spirit influence you through the Word of God. Don't be blinded to its messages. When we are not blind, but open to the message of the Bible, then we begin to let our mind be controlled by God. So let's look at our mind under God's control. Isaiah 26:3, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." The more stable we are in our thinking, the more we allow God to control our thoughts, the better our relationships will be. People will begin to trust us. People will begin to ask us for help and become our friends. Somebody that is unstable in his thinking, because of the devil's influence, misses out on all these blessings. That's what James said in James 1, verse 6. "We are to ask God for blessings without doubting, to not be tossed about like a ship on the sea." What kind of mindset does God give you? Just like Satan wants to control our mind, so does God. Of course, the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We all have our own minds about things, don't we? We have our own opinions, what is right or wrong, what is good or bad, how we should act, talk, think, how we should live. But God is not interested in our personal opinions about these things. Opinions are a dime a dozen. Everybody's got opinions. God wants you to have the mind of Christ on everything you do, or everything you say, or everything you think. The mind of Jesus was pure. He only wants what God wants. Jesus had the mind of total obedience to the Father's will. You remember back to the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed famously in the garden before his death, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's the mind that God wants us to have. That's the mind of Christ. Not my will, not my opinion, but thine, God's. Jesus had the mind of love. Sorry, I'm not keeping up with my slides here. Matthew 22:37, "Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." We love God by using our mind. What you love, you think about, don't you? If you love to fish, you think about fishing all the time, or hunting, or bowling, or stained glass, or hobbies, or if you love your spouse, you think about her all the time. If you love your children, you think about them when you're apart. We think about what we love. So if we increase our love for God, aren't we going to spend more time thinking about Him with the mind of Christ? Jesus said we are to love Him with all of our mind, not part of it, not 90% of it, not 99% of it, but all of it. And so how often do we think about Him? This is a gauge of our love for Him. We can also have, if we're going to have a mind of, with God's influence, we're going to have a renewed mind. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's that will of God again, isn't it? What's supposed to guide our lives. Have we ever had a change of mind? Of course we have. You know, that's a woman's prerogative to change her mind. God wants you to change your mind about some things. He wants you to have a renewed mind. It's also a continual process. This is not a one-time event. If you let God's Spirit have power over you, He is continually shaping us into perfection up until the day we die. We don't just reach a point, no matter how many decades we have been a Christian, where we cannot let God move us closer to perfection. The Spirit renews us daily. What are some things we might need to change our mind about? John 16, verse 8, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So some things we might need to change our mind about. What is sin? What is righteousness? And we need to think about how we need to think about judgment and what it means to us. With sin, to change our mind is called repentance. We need to see our sin through God's eyes for what it did to His Son, Jesus. With righteousness, we might need to take a hard look at how we live and compare it to how God would have us live. And with judgment, we might need to change our minds thinking about how we should live with eternity in view, in light of the fact that one day we will all have to stand before God and give an account of how we lived the Christian life. We need a renewed mind, a changed mind. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And of course, we need to have one mind together. Romans 15, verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible mentions this kind of mind more often than all the others. And we're just mentioning a few of them. Philippians 1:27. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Philippians 2:2. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This, of course, isn't suggesting that we become a bunch of clones or robots or zombies or however you want to describe it. We all have different ideas about things, but we should all have the same goal: to bring honor and glory to Christ. Our foundation for living, our foundation for worship, and the gospel message should be based on the same biblical message. One person can't say, outside of the unity of the mind, can't say, well, I feel differently about that. They would need to base their belief on the Bible, and if we are all using that as our guide, then of course we will all be of the same mind, focused on Jesus Christ and His teachings and His apostles' teaching. Will we always agree about everything? Small details, no. You know, I prefer different songs and I prefer to read different scriptures than everybody else. I prefer a different translation than a lot of people. And I have a different idea, or I may have a different idea about the order of worship, but we can all agree that singing and reading the scripture brings us closer to God, can't we? We can all agree that our time together as a church is the most valuable time of the week. Have you ever thought about that? That the time we spend together in worship and partaking of the Lord's Supper and studying His Word together is the most important time we spend all week. One mind has to do with our one goal: to bring honor and glory to God and be obedient to His message. Even though we might have different ideas about small things, we should all be of one mind following the Bible's teaching to bring glory to God. That's the common goal that we stand on. There are many other kinds of minds that the Scriptures mention, and we don't have time to go through them all. But But he wants us to have a willing mind, a ready mind, a lowly mind, you know, humility, a sober mind, a pure mind, a sound mind, a serving mind, and a fervent mind. We could spend lessons and lessons on all these different ways to renew our mind and what we could possibly shape it into. But the most important thing is to realize that we can't do it on our own. There is a battle going on for your mind. Satan never lets up. He is always in the battle. And you need to know that. You need to remember that. You need to be in the battle. Your mind is at stake. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us. And we don't get help by putting rotten things into our mind. We don't renew our mind, and God cannot help us focus on His glory when we are influenced by worldly media or alcohol or bad company. Remember, we are to be filled with the Spirit as Christians. And our mind should be focused on His Scripture and songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Remember that concept of being filled with the Spirit. He goes on to describe what that's like, and it includes Scripture and songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. You are what you think. You think about what you're exposed to. And so I want to leave you with this one last verse here. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, think on these things. So if you are letting outside dark forces have influence over your thoughts, we need to get rid of those influences. The desires of the flesh are inflamed by the father of all lies, Satan. He makes those dark and dangerous thoughts seem very attractive. The only way to defeat his power is through the strength of Jesus Christ and concentrating on good and higher things. So my urge this morning is, if you are living a life that is not acceptable to God, if you have not been baptized, you don't have the influence of the Spirit that you could have. If you have been baptized, but you are living a life that is not acceptable to God, you are grieving the Spirit, as the Scripture says, and His influence over you is fading. I would urge you this morning to resolve that issue as we stand and sing.